Would you pray with me? Almighty God and our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy that we approach thy throne, Father, to give thee thanks and praise for your goodness and mercy to us, to ask you, Father, to continue to provide for us and give us those things that we stand in need of. We pray especially just now, Father, for an outpouring of thy Holy Spirit, that we might be able to study your word and see your will for our lives, that we might apply these things to our lives and walk closer to thee. We pray that you'd bless those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. Just pray, Father, that you'd supply every need according to thy riches and glory. Bless this body of believers that we might be continual witnesses of your mercy and grace, that we might proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, Father, again, just bless with your Spirit among us. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would ask you to turn with me in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. I want to read just the 15th verse as an introduction of our study this morning. I'll be probably skipping around in this first chapter. As you know, my mind gets scattered sometimes, so it'll be scattered verses as the Lord brings them to my mind. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 15. And God's Word says, I, John, bear witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, the Apostle John is recording the words of John the Baptist when he says that John bear witness of him, or I, John, bear witness. And the subject of witness is a very prominent one throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, sometimes a witness was simply a memorial or a monument. Men would erect a pillar of stones, and that would be a witness. If you remember when Jacob was returning home and fleeing from his father-in-law Laban, and when Laban caught up with him, or before he caught up with him, the Lord spoke to him and essentially told him, keep your hands off of Jacob. And after their meeting, they made a covenant that we'll not pass this point to do evil to one another. And they erected those stones, and that was a witness. It would remind them, if they ever started that way when they saw those stones, it was a testimony that you don't cross here. The Lord gave Moses a song to teach the children of Israel, and that song was to be a witness to them. You know, we remember and retain words of a song more than just written out prose. There's just something about the way the Lord created our minds that it's easier to remember, it sticks with us longer. So the Lord gave this song that they would continually sing as a witness of how God had blessed them in the past. But of course, more prominent is those witnesses, those men who testify. Now, a witness is one who testifies of the things that he has personal knowledge or experience of. You know, in our court of law, you can tell, I heard somebody say, but that's not admissible. That's hearsay evidence. If you're not a personal witness of it, then you can't testify. So John the Baptist was bear witness of Jesus Christ. Now, the Baptist was an exceptional witness. He was called to a unique position to testify of Jesus Christ. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come. He would come before Jesus and prepare the way. In effect, John's mission was to proclaim to the people, get ready. The time has come. Prepare yourselves for what the Lord is about to do. But if you'll look with me in the book of Malachi, in the third chapter, one of the prophecies of the coming of the Baptist, Malachi chapter 3, and beginning at the first verse, The Lord says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Lord says, "I'm going to send my messenger, I'm going to send my witness, and he shall prepare the way for the coming of Christ." How did he prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ? You remember his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it was repentance. Turn from your way of living and turn from your way of thinking. We've got to be renewed in our mind and think differently. Notice he is identified as the messenger of the covenant, that covenant of grace that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made before the foundation of the world, where God chose a people in Christ, gave those people to Christ to be the Redeemer, then the Holy Spirit entering into the covenant to apply God's power to our lives to redeem us from our sins. And notice that he says that this messenger whom ye delight in, he shall suddenly come to his temple. He had been prophesied for hundreds of years. And to those that waited for him, I don't know how that would really seem like he came suddenly. But I think the people in that day are much like the people in our day. We look for Jesus to come again, don't we? How many of you thought it might be today? Don't we tend to think, well, some of these days, somewhere out there, he's going to come again. Israel was the same way with his first coming. They thought he was coming, but probably not in my lifetime. Probably on out there somewhere he's going to come. And for the people that had that attitude when Jesus came, it was like a sudden appearance. It was unexpected. His coming should never be unexpected by people who believe the word when God tells us this is going to come to pass. Now, I didn't mean to get too deeply into this, but notice also in this verse, he identifies him, "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into the temple." The messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. So they thought they were wanting him to come. They thought it's going to be a wonderful time when he comes. But notice the second verse. "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." I understand what the Lord is telling the people there. It's not going to be like you think. They look for one who is coming to deliver them from the bondage of the Romans, one who would restore the kingdom like it was in David's day or Solomon's day, where they were free and they were rich and they had plenty. And we long for days like that. But he's coming as a purifier, like one who refines silver. You know, the silver is refined with heat, with fire. So his coming for many is not going to be the pleasant experience that you expect. I think we probably need some unpleasant experiences today. We live in plenty, and regardless of all the rhetoric you hear, we live in relative peace. I know that there are poor people in our nation, but for the most part, we're a very wealthy nation. Even people like me that, I guess according to the economic classifications, I don't know if I could even make it up to the middle class or not. But I live a very comfortable life, and I thank God and praise God for it. And it bothers me when I hear people complaining about how bad things are. We need a little purifying. Need our eyes open to see how much God is blessing us every day. So John has come to prepare the way and say, get ready, repent from your thinking. Now, going back to John chapter 1, skip down to the 34th verse. And these are the words of the Baptist. And he said, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." here's my witness and here's my testimony. Now, John the Apostle had already identified Jesus as being that Son of God or being God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the second witness is giving his testimony. This is the very Son of God. And the Jewish thinking, when one was identified as the Son, it meant that he had those characteristics and he was equal to the Father. And so he is identifying Jesus as being God. And then verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, John's witness was, "I'm not the one that you look for. I'm not the Messiah. I've come to point you to him." And these two disciples, that's exactly what John did. Here's the one. You follow him. And those two became disciples of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 40, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So Andrew heard the witness of John the Baptist. John says, "This is the one we're looking for." And so he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. You see how witness and testimony of Jesus Christ works? Something had been revealed to the Baptist. God showed him in a miraculous way, this is the one. And so he tells his disciples, this is the one. Those disciples start to follow Jesus. One of those that heard that was Andrew, and immediately he went to tell his brother, "I've got some good news. Here's the one." So he brings Peter to Jesus and introduces him to him. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation is a stone. So Jesus immediately recognized Simon, who we better know as Peter, and he changed his name. And a name change usually indicates a change of character, made a different man out of it. Now, Simon was not yet the man that he would be. He had to go through a process of learning. But still, there was a change in his life when he met Jesus. Verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So you see, these men are hearing this witness. They're believing in the testimony and they want to tell others about it. There's something exciting going on, and it's not like a fleshly type of excitement. There's something stirring in their souls. They found joy. They found the promise of God, and they wanted to share that. That's the way our witness is supposed to work as well as theirs. I want to look at just a few of the things that John the Baptist gave witness to. Some of his testimony was there in chapter 1, verse 15. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me." So here is one before all things, the one who was in the beginning with God. And he is preferred. He is to have preeminence in all things. He was one that, in one verse, John would say that you didn't know him. And at another time, he said, "I knew him not." I understand when John said, "I didn't know him." I think it's unlikely that he didn't know the man Jesus. You know, their mothers were cousins. They had a relationship, apparently a very close relationship. So it's very likely that John the Baptist knew the man Jesus, but he did not yet know the Christ of God. And that's who he's introducing us to, God's anointed. God had stirred up something in his people. He had awakened a longing, and they were looking for this coming. Verse 26, John answered saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. So he's not somebody far off, but he's one that's among you. He's here. Again, the Jews were looking for Jesus to come down in a visible way out of heaven in a very visible and manifest sense so that everybody would see his glory. God doesn't reveal himself to everyone, but those whom he chooses, those he gives spiritual sight to. So he didn't come in the way that the Jews were looking for him. He is one among them. He was the one who was preferred before all men. You know, Jesus testified of John the Baptist that among those born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So those born in the natural sense, there's nobody greater than him. But he said he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He holds a greater position than John had. But John's testimony, he's before me, he's preferred before me, he is greater than I. John witnessed the Holy Spirit coming down in a bodily form like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. Again, that speaks of the lowliness of Christ. Even though the Spirit empowered him, he's given to him in a miraculous way. The dove, I think, is almost universally a symbol of peace. But the Jews were looking for the mighty eagle that would swoop down and deliver them up. So again, he comes in an unexpected way, in a very lowly way. Matthew's record of him, answering a prophecy of him, says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. So he's not coming in a powerful, visible way. If think about a broken reed, like we've had some very powerful winds. It breaks the things over. He's not going to break any more reeds. That smoking flax, that refers to the wick of a candle. It's almost gone out, but it's just enough spark in there to smoke. He's not going to blow that out. If there's something there, you know, he will encourage that and let it burn. I guess one of the greatest witnesses, John the Baptist, concerning Jesus in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. It is understood that Lamb of God refers to the sacrificial lamb that had been typified all through Scripture. All those sacrifices made in the Old Testament in one way or another pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make. There were many lambs sacrificed as they were looking for the Lamb of God to come. But when you talk about that sacrifice for sins, it reminds us that we are sinners in need of a sacrifice to atone for our sins, something that would appease God's wrath. And Jesus is that Lamb of God who would take away our sin. Now, one more testimony of the Baptist in John chapter 3. I begin reading at verse 26. John chapter 3, verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. It seems like those that have come to John the Baptist are maybe a little jealous. Maybe they think Jesus is taking away something from John. He's baptizing. John introduced that Christian baptism. And now somebody else is doing it, and he's drawing disciples. And maybe they expected John to get upset about that. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." You know, we can't speak of anything except earthly things, except it be given of us of God, unless God has revealed some heavenly things to us. God revealed in a very powerful way His anointed Savior, Jesus Christ, and gave John that message to bear witness, this is the one. Essentially, John said, now, here he is, you follow him. I must decrease, he must increase. And you know, that ought to be the testimony of every one of us. I need to decrease. Myself, my opinions, they don't mean very much. But when I can tell you what God says, that must increase. That must be what we look for. So I pray that the Lord will impress upon our hearts the witness of John the Baptist, the faithful and true witness, and that we might recognize Jesus as that Lamb of God, the one sent of God to redeem us from our sins. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.